For a new year, it's going to be, again, a new series of sermons that will probably take us through much of 2012. We're going to do a series of sermons looking through the life of Christ. And I think this is a really logical flow from our study in the Old Testament and the kingdom of Israel and how that came about and how it collapsed into failure, then promises God made during the time of the collapse of the kingdom that spoke of a new kingdom coming. And so the New Testament then begins with very much a fulfillment of many of the things that we've already talked about. I'll primarily be using the book of Matthew, although not entirely. I'll give myself the freedom to jump around a bit, but Matthew will primarily be our structuring outline as we look through the life of Christ. And so I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew and over to chapter 2 as we begin this series today. Matthew chapter 2 and beginning at verse 12. This comes right after the visit of the Magi, so we kind of moved just right beyond things we tend to talk about at Christmas time. And here's now where it kicks in, the next following event in the life of Jesus. And Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, let us hear now the very words of God. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, this is now the Magi we're talking about, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys of Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years older and under, in accordance with the time he heard from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're still a little early in the new year, and I'm just curious, how many of you started 2012 by making a few New Year's resolutions? Just curious, if you made some New Year's looks like some of you gave up on making New Year's resolutions. So a few of you that still are believers in New Year's resolutions. Okay, so a few of you made New Year's resolutions. Maybe some of you are just being a little bad, but you don't want to declare yourself until you see where I'm going with this. But the next question would be, now 8 days into the new year, anyone want to confess that they've already at least broken at least one of their resolutions? Okay, and I'm there with you. I was not here with you last Sunday. I was at another church, and I heard a classic New Year's Day sermon. And let me tell you, basically, the sermon went like this. Make your resolution in 2012 to live with all your might for God. And I need to hear a sermon like that that says, I should live my life for God. And in fact, I'm glad to be exhorted to do that. And I know that that's something that I should do. That's the right thing for me, to live my life for God in the new year. So that was the sermon. That was the essence of it. And but afterward, I was thinking, I'm really glad that what really is the ground of my hope in 2012. Is actually not in resolutions that I make or keep. Because I, like you, having lived with myself for over 50 years, I know about how long my resolutions last. And so I am so grateful that I can begin a new year with a greater confidence of God's resolution to save me. God's resolution. His commitment to me, to be my God, to be with me, to strengthen me, to walk with me, to forgive and show mercy to me in 2012. That God is resolved to do that. As we look at the life of Jesus, as I mentioned, we're going to start mostly with Matthew. Oh, actually, next week I'll be in Luke, but mostly in Matthew. Matthew is written primarily to a Jewish audience. And so Matthew is telling us the life of Jesus interpreted for and presented to primarily Jewish believers. And so that guides the things he chooses to tell us about. So for example, the story that I just read is not mentioned in Mark. It's not mentioned in Luke. And it's not mentioned in John, the story of the flight to Egypt and the slaughter of the innocents under Herod. Only Matthew gives us this particular story. And the reason that is because this particular story really would resonate particularly to Jewish people in a way that I'm going to try to explain, that I think is going to help encourage us even more of God's wonderful resolution to deliver us from a kind of Egypt, a greater bondage, a greater and more harsh Pharaoh. And so let us celebrate Jesus, the greater Redeemer this day, who has, and then just 2 points before we come to the Lord's table, that he is our great deliverer from bondage and our great deliverer from sorrow. So first, from bondage. So we should note that Matthew is telling us that Jesus is a marked baby from the beginning. In other words, before he even learns to be able to crawl, the powers that be are out to kill him. Toward the end of the gospel, they'll catch up with him. But Matthew is telling us that the powers that be had Jesus on the target bullseye from birth. And so there's this middle of the night waking up, Joseph flee to Egypt. Joseph takes his wife and his newborn baby to Egypt. And Matthew is bringing out the point then that after Herod died and they came out back from Egypt, that's an important thing to note. Matthew wants you to realize that this, he says, fulfills what the prophet said, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." You see that passage there? Now that's a quote from the book of Hosea chapter 11. And it's actually a very interesting way that Matthew is using Old Testament scripture. In fact, Hosea chapter 11 is actually not a prophecy about the Messiah. If you read the context of Hosea 11, it's not like Hosea is saying, you know, in days to come, the Messiah will be taken to Egypt, but then he'll come back out of Egypt, and that I'm prophesying that this will happen. As you look at the context of Hosea, in fact, the focus is not looking to the future, but actually looking to something God did in the past. Let me read the context, the broader context of Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. There's the passage. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to Baals and incense burnt to images. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize that it was I who healed them, who led them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down and freed them. You see, Hosea, writing in the context of the Assyrian conquest, is actually looking backwards and saying, God is saying, hey, I brought you out of Egypt, Israel. I brought you out of Egypt into the land, and now you're worshiping Baals, and you've turned from me, even though I've been kind and merciful to you. So how that works as a prophecy, then, is interesting, because Matthew seems to be picking up on the idea that Jesus, who he is going to present to us as the new head of Israel, the Messiah, the representative of Israel, also comes out of Egypt, and Matthew's point would seem to be something like this: God is doing a new Exodus. God is doing an even greater deliverance now with Jesus as the greater Moses, who is bringing his people now out of an even greater, more substantial bondage into an even greater and more substantial land of freedom. In some ways, that's even a more meaningful interpretation than, you know, if Hosea was just doing like a Gene Dixon or Nostradamus kind of a prophecy, like, okay, in the future this will happen. But to the Jewish readers of Matthew, they would make this connection that, hey, Matthew is telling us that in the coming of Christ, a new Moses has come, and we are on the verge of a new Exodus. You see, that's profound for us, isn't it? That the kingdom of God coming in the person of Christ is the beachhead of a new exodus, of an even greater deliverance from an even greater bondage, for an even more harsh Pharaoh. And so Matthew will present Jesus as the one who heals the sick, who casts out demons. We'll read about Jesus raising the dead, opposing injustice, opposing the corrupt powers that be. We see Jesus forgiving sins and calming storms. Pictures of the nature of his kingdom that is about the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of sin and condemnation and evil and death, and ultimately the brokenness of the planet itself. And so we rejoice that in the kingdom of God, we have an even greater deliverer that's come. So Herod devised a plot here to kill now all the baby boys of Bethlehem in order to stop this new king. Now that also should trigger, especially if we were a Jewish audience, the story of the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, what happened right when Moses was born? We have a tyrant out killing baby boys again. Right? And yet, in Moses' case, he's delivered from the tyrant through being put in the basket and sent down the river. Jesus also, the greater Moses, is also delivered from the slaughter of babies. See, if we were Jewish audience, we'd pick up on that. But a greater deliverance is at hand. A greater salvation is at hand. God is delivering his people. So then he says, and this slaughter of the innocents that occurred in Bethlehem also fulfills a prophecy, which is now this time from the book of Jeremiah that Bruce read earlier, Jeremiah 31. A voice is heard in Ramah weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now again, it's interesting how Matthew is using that as a prophecy. The context of Jeremiah 31, as Bruce read, again, talking about the time of the Babylonian conquest, when the Babylonians came in and slaughtered Hebrew children in the siege of Jerusalem. That's the context of Jeremiah. But in that context of Rachel weeping for her children, Jeremiah is also delivering these wonderful promises of redemption and a new day. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'm going to build you up again, O Virgin Israel. You're going to come out with tambourines and making joyful music. Though you were scattered, I'm going to gather you back. I'm going to look over you like a shepherd. Read Jeremiah 31. It's really wonderful verses of a new dawn of redemption. Notice Israel is going to be comforted in the weeping of their loss of children. And again, I think Matthew is picking up on this theme and saying the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem becomes a reminder now for us, or a trigger to say God is now on the verge of doing it. He's bringing in this era of restoration, of gathering his people into a kingdom that will be characterized now by joy and celebration and new life and sorrows being driven away. So, a greater deliverer is upon us, my friends. A greater Moses who brings us out of an even greater bondage. And this supper that we're going to celebrate in just a few minutes really does wonderfully visualize this for us, of what was involved in us being redeemed. You know, we sang earlier, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed is one, or redemption is one of those churchy words, right? People don't use the word redeemed very much in our culture, because it actually has its origins in reference to the slave trade. It was a very common word probably, you know, a couple hundred years ago when people were familiar with slaves. To redeem meant to purchase one back from slavery and to free somebody from slavery. So Matthew is telling us in visual ways that were very important to the Jewish people that in the coming of Christ, the new Moses, God is bringing about a redemption, freeing his people from the bondage of sin and death and the devil, and bringing us into a new land where all the effects of the curse will one day be gone. A land, the ultimate fulfillment of a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that is a new creation where God's people are redeemed and forgiven and delivered from bondage, celebrating the joy of God's mercies together in a new heaven and earth that will never end. Now, in this supper, if we receive it rightly through faith, you should get a little taste of this. Because I hear what you're saying. Some of you might be thinking, Rick, that's nice and inspiring to talk about being delivered from bondage and received into a kingdom of joy and victory. But here we are in the real world, and here we are with our broken resolutions and our awareness of our own sinfulness, and just the stresses and brokenness of life that takes away our vision of this kingdom. But here in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when it's received by faith, we catch wind of it. That this kingdom of a new creation is actually swirling all around us. It's invisible, it's not of this world, so you got to have the right eye to look for it. And you have to receive it by faith and not by sight. But we get a sense in this supper as we hear God once again communicate to us his grace and all that Christ has done, that indeed a new kingdom has come. And that we get a taste that, yeah, God's making all things new. What a joy to be forgiven. What a joy to know that I belong to God, that I am his and he's mine, that I have great hope for the future, God is making me new. God is feeding me. He's nourishing my soul in some way. As we receive this supper by faith, the lines between heaven and earth should, if we're doing this right, and if we're receiving this by faith, those lines should start to get a little blurry as we receive this sacrament and feed upon Christ. And so, I am glad this morning, 8 days into the new year, of God's resolution to me and to you. His resolution to be for us, if we would but receive Him, the greater Moses, the true deliverer who redeems us from the bondage of an even greater Egypt. To which it can be said of you today that out of Egypt He is calling His sons and daughters in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we